studying this week in my mind's eye, and actually all through the book of Exodus, one of the things that you could forget in the midst of this story is that they are living normal lives. Life goes on. Even as they're walking in the desert, even as they're coming toward Mount Sinai, life goes on. You will read that the enemy attacked them from behind where the weakest of them were. People died. We forget that they had to do funerals. We forget that there were grandparents and that there were mothers raising their children in the midst of this. We forget that there were men who were out there and they had certain jobs that they would do, and that there was cattle to be raised, and there was trading going on, and that business was happening there. They were not stagnant. They were actually living life, much like any other civilization. Food had to be cooked. Water had to be found. Everything that's going on. They were beginning as a couple of million people to have to organize an entire nation and to live with each other, the people of God. And so when Jethro comes to visit Moses, as we saw last week, explains all that God did from in Egypt to at the Red Sea to supplying water and supplying manna and doing all of these things. And Jethro, who was a descendant of Abraham through, because Abraham's first wife had died and he married Keturah, and he was a descendant of Keturah. So he was a cousin, as it were, to the Israelite people. And here is Jethro. He's a priest in his own Midian way, in his nation. And it is Moses' father-in-law. Because when Moses went out from Egypt and ran away from Egypt, he married Jethro's daughter. And so as he did this, he came, he brought Moses' daughter and his two sons, as we saw last week. And Jethro's just listening to everything that Moses is telling him. And Jethro says, surely he is the God above all gods. He is the Lord above all lords. There is none like him. And this Gentile is the one, this is before even the official sacrificial system, which we will see later on, that he's the one that gathers the sacrifice of worship and says, come, let us worship the Lord together with sacrifices. And then he brings the rest of Aaron and the elders of Israel together, and they begin to eat together. And they have a meal together in celebration of all that God has done. So it looks like this is the next day. And so they get up the next day, and there's Moses from morning till evening holding court. Because like any other nation and any other people, in any other church, in any other family, what is one thing that is consistent? The word conflict. Everybody always has a beef with somebody. Am I right? Everybody's always got something going on with somebody. And there, it seems so many times never to let up. By the way, if you know somebody that has no conflict with anybody, please, bring them to me. They need to teach me. So, and they could teach all of us. But I don't know anybody like that. There's always something brewing in our minds, in our hearts, and it is no different here. And it wasn't just conflict with each other. They were having conflict with the Lord on so many different levels. So Jethro notices that Moses is judging the people. He is holding court from the early morning and until all the way into the night. And there are lines and lines and lines and lines of people. Out of 2 million people or so, how many court cases do you think there's going to be? How many conflicts have to be in disputes, have to be solved? So as Jethro looks at this, he's scratching his head and he's thinking, what are we doing here? And so the beauty of this is this. Though it's short, there is so much wisdom packed into this with Jethro. What an incredibly wise person, and he knows exactly how to do it. For a lot of people, this is a business model. For a lot of people, this is a model in which not to burn yourself out, and how to solve conflict, not just solve conflict, but how to deal with yourself when it's just too much. And when you think, I could do it all on my own. I need no one's help. I can do it all on my own. And then you quickly find out through burnout and through stress and through exhaustion that you can't. And so Moses is a man who is incredibly humble, and he highly respects Jethro, his father-in-law. Gives him all due respect. And when Jethro speaks, Moses listens. And so before Jethro speaks, he's going to do some things. Look at, there's a proverb in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 to 14. And listen to this. Young people, older people, whatever you may be, but especially younger people. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her, that is wisdom, is better than gain from silver, and wisdom, and her profit better than gold. He is saying true wisdom that comes, you better hold on to it. You better try to gain understanding with it, because it's better than if I dropped a bag of diamonds in your hand. You may disagree with that, but I'm telling you, the wisdom that certain people have and listening to their wisdom and speaking into your ear is better than anything you're ever going to get. Proverbs is constantly saying, it is the fool who thinks they have their own understanding and will not listen to wisdom. Their way will be folly and destruction. Because they say, I don't need to hear you, and I don't need to hear you. I can do this all on my own. And it becomes foolish, and it becomes folly, and they begin to stumble. And so let's listen and see first, and then let's listen to Jethro and then see what Moses does with Jethro's suggestion. And so number one, it is the inquiry of a wise man, verses 13 through 16. The inquiry of a wise man. Number two, it's going to be the instruction of a wise man, Jethro's instruction to Moses. And number three, Moses then begins to have the institution of that wisdom that Jethro gives. And so the inquiry of a wise man. It says the next day in verse 13, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses all from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw that what he was doing for the people, he said, what is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone? And all the people stand around you from morning until evening. And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and His laws. And so first of all, listen to what he's saying here. It is Jethro's observation. Notice what Jethro does. Jethro first observes the situation. He does not interrupt Moses. He does not even at noontime say, Moses, time out. You guys go home. Forget all this. Moses, what do you think you're doing? He doesn't interrupt. Because as a wise man does, before his mouth opens, what does a wise man do? He makes sure that he knows what he's talking about because he's observed the situation firsthand and thoroughly. I don't know if you've seen people. Some people are so quick to show their wisdom that they interrupt without knowing exactly what's going on. And so Jethro first observes, and he's looking, and he allows the thing to go on all day long, from morning until evening, looking at Moses and looking at all the people that are standing in lines all around. And then he comes to the point where it's the end of the day, and he waits, and Moses comes into the tent. And Jethro is sitting there. After all the observation, Jethro can look at Moses' face. And Moses, at this time, is in his 80s. And Moses has got to be wore out. I mean, he's trying to lead millions of people. He's trying to hear the word and the voice of God. He's at the head He makes decisions on warfare. He makes decisions financially. He makes decisions where they are going, all led by God. And so after observing Moses when he comes in after all day court, he asks then he doesn't give statements. What does he do next? He asks questions. It's another thing. First observe. That's wisdom. Know what you're talking about. Then he comes in and then he begins to ask questions. He doesn't come out with statements yet, but he wants to bring Moses along the journey in this conversation. It's a conversation where he's trying to get Moses to realize what's going on here, Moses. I'm going to ask you two questions and you see if you could figure this out. And so he says, what is it that you are doing for the people? What are you actually trying to accomplish for the people here, Moses? What is it that you're actually doing for them? Number two, why do you sit alone? And all the people stand around you from morning until evening. Are you accomplishing what you really want set out to accomplish? And is this working, Moses, when you're doing it all alone? And you're the only one that has to sit here and do that. And people are standing out. And get this, where are they? They're out in the middle of the desert. That means people are standing in a hot sun. And they're trying to get there first. Because there's so many of them that have disputes. And so people are basically running in the early morning to Moses. And if you got there by noon, well, you're in the back of the queue. And you're waiting all day in a hot sun. There's still kids to raise. There's still family to feed. There's still cattle to be dealt with. All of these things are going on, but you're standing in line all day long. You begin to see the situation. And so he asks, he observes, then he asks questions. And then we will see a little bit, he has the information. Then when he asks the questions and Moses gives an answer, which we'll see next, then he begins to give the wisdom. But he doesn't come out right away. There's an observation, there are questions, and then there are wisdom. And so here's Moses, what he says, even for his own objective. Why are you doing this, Moses? In verse 15, and Moses said to the father-in-law, because the people to me and inquire of God. Moses is not doing anything wrong, right off the bat, but he's doing the right thing. They come to me to inquire of God. They have a dispute. They come to me and I decide between the both of them and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And so when he decides a dispute, Moses is giving his wisdom, but it is not his wisdom. It is the wisdom of God. Moses is there not saying, I've come up with a set of rules and I, Moses, have these set of rules. This is not like he's a king over a nation and he's come up with a set of rules and it's from his own wisdom. He goes, no. At some point in time, even before the law was officially given, there were laws and statutes that God had given. And he's giving them wisdom. He's actually taking court and teaching the laws of God. Wow. I don't know if you watch the news, but that is exactly what we need in our court system. I remember a time when people were having the Ten Commandments thrown out of the courtroom. Now, why would you want the Ten Commandments thrown out of the courtroom? Just think about that. I kind of like thou shalt not murder. I kind of like thou shalt not steal. And I like the fact that it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. But the moment you begin to remove God from the courtrooms and schools, and even in government, I promise you this, evil and chaos will reign on every wing. And it will run amok and it will be completely out of control. Why? Because you no longer have a guide and you no longer have a God. And so when Moses is holding court, he's saying he's not using his own wisdom. He is using the wisdom of God to solve a dispute between two people. But he's teaching them. He's teaching them God's word. He's teaching my foundation as a judge. understand this, is the word of God. I take no sides. You're my cousin, and you, I don't even know, because you can't expect Moses to know that many people. But because he's his cousin, Moses is not going to take sides. Moses' whole discretion is this. This is what God has said in his statutes and laws. This is the wisdom of God. And so therefore, I appoint and I say that this is the right thing to do in this matter. And Moses is doing this all day long. So we see there Jethro's observation and the wisdom. And then Moses begins to explain what exactly he's trying to accomplish. And it's not wrong. Moses is saying the right things. And he's attempting to do the right thing. But then after all that, now, number two, the instruction of a wise man in verses 17 through 23. There Moses' father-in-law looks at him. And he looks at Moses' affliction. So the first thing in 17 and 18, he tells Moses what Moses begins not to see of himself. Again, what are we doing? We're listening to wisdom. Why do we want to find wise people in our lives? Because sometimes we can't see the egg on our own face. Sometimes we can't look in the mirror and say, I see all that's wrong with me. I need my wife to tell me sometimes. What's going on? She needs me to tell her what's going on. Because sometimes we just can't see ourselves properly. We need somebody else to do it. And so there's Moses, and he's very humble, and he's listening to his father-in-law. But there comes this loving rebuke. Oh, the rebuke sometimes that we need out of love. We don't need to be yelled at. We need to be understanding that a rebuke can come with patience and love. And there, you could see it. He's rebuking Moses, but he's lovingly rebuking Moses. And Moses listens. Moses doesn't say, you know what, sir? You may be my father-in-law, but you need to know one thing. I am the leader of 2 million people. Who are you? Just because you're a priest in Midian, and just because of all this, and just because you're my father-in-law, and all of these things, you can't talk to me that way. That is not what Moses does. He's wise enough to hear a loving rebuke of himself. And so he says to him, Moses' father-in-law said to him, what you are doing is not good, Moses. He's pleading with Moses. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out. For the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. And so he looks at Moses and he says that what you're doing is going to wear you're going to burn out. As I said before, people were waiting all day in the hot sun. And you've heard the term, justice delayed is what? Justice denied. I can't imagine. It comes to evening, court's over, and some people have been standing there all day, and still their case did not get heard. And the dispute perhaps even gets bigger and bigger because they can't seem to get to the one person who will decide for the dispute between them. So conflict grows in many of these matters. Moses is completely wore out. What is Jethro saying here? Moses, you're just a man and you put your robe on one leg at a time. You're just a man. There's only so much you can do. You get tired, you get hungry, and you're going to burn out. And Jethro says to him, listen, this burden, it's way too heavy for you. And it's not just about you, Moses. What you're doing in this way also affects everybody else around you. So you can't, Moses is listening. He probably didn't see it. And that's understandable because we don't either. But a lot of things that we do, when we take on so much, and I have it, I can do it all attitude. The problem is, when you get burnout, it affects everybody else around you too. There is a sense in which it is right to have somewhat of a self-preservation so that you can be good to your wife or your husband and your family and others around you. You have to find a way to rest. You have to find a way to where you're not worn out and rusted out. Somebody said, I don't want to burn out. I'm okay with rusting out. Either way, you're gone. And there comes this wisdom here alone. And Moses, I know, and here you'll see that Moses is not a man who stands up and pounds his chest and says, oh, I can do it all. I can get it done. But Moses listens to his father-in-law. And so here's Jethro's advice. And after he says these things in this loving, light rebuke, here's Jethro's advice. And by the way, Proverbs 13:20 says this, walk with the wise, and you will become wise. For a companion of fools suffers harm. What does the scripture clearly say? Listen, if you know that there's a fool that is hanging around you, and you know what I mean by that, they are unwise the way they talk, they're unwise in their mannerisms, and that could even be a family member, that there is a rebuke, a loving rebuke that happens with there, but if they will not listen, there should be a distance in the relationship at times because of the fact that they refuse to listen to any kind of wisdom whatsoever. There have been times when, I'll just put it this way, there have been times when I grew up and I watched family members and other people. And as I carefully observed their lives and the decisions that they were making and the roads that they were going down, and even as a young man, I was told to do this from Proverbs, I would say, huh, I wonder how that's going to turn out for them. And you watch. And the way it turns out, saying, they are teaching me what not to do. They're actually, in their foolishness, giving me wisdom. Because now I can look, I've observed, and even then I go to them with questions, and even then I go to them with, let's say, biblical wisdom, and they will not listen. You know what this is like. You can jump up and down on the couch, on the floor, all day long, screaming it to the top of your lungs, and they're just la 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 la, and they heard nothing. There comes a point when you no longer cast your pearls before the swine, as the phrase says, that wisdom is too far valuable. Walk with those who are wise, especially in Scripture. And if you understand, and if you acknowledge, and if you let it sink deep in, I promise you this, you will become wise. And so Jethro gives the advice. And Jethro, after that, says you're going to wear yourself out. Now listen, I'm not only telling you what not to do, Moses. Now I'm going to tell you what to do. People that always come with a rebuke, you better come with answers too. You got to tell them which way to go. If the only thing you can do is shake your finger at people and say how wrong they are, and then you just walk out and said, I gave them a dose of it. Nobody needs that. That is foolish. When you come with a rebuke, you come with the way of repentance. How should I then be walking? What way should I be going? That is beautiful wisdom. That's exactly what he's doing here. So just in these couple of verses, you could just see Jethro exactly. This old man has just got the wisdom that is never seen before at this time. And Moses even spent 40 years with him. So Jethro says this, now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. He's blessing Moses. Now he tells Moses, first of all, what you're doing is right, and you need to continue to do it, Moses. Look what he says. He's lifting Moses back up now. Moses, stop this. And then he takes the next verse. Moses, now let me exalt you and lift you up. And he says, you shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. Yes, Moses, you will do this. And you will warn them about the statutes and the laws, and you will make them to know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. He says, yes, Moses, represent the people before God and bring all their cases before the Lord. Warn them of the statutes and the laws of God. This is what Scripture does to us all. This is what happens in a pulpit. Warn them. Warn them. This is what God says. This is righteous living. This is awful transgression and sin. There is a better way. When you feel rebuked, you need to have the light of which way to go. But what Moses is doing, he is representing the people of God. So Jethro commends him. And he says, and to make known the way in which they are to walk and what they must do. So Moses, when he solves the dispute, he's doing the right thing. He's solving the dispute and he's saying, thus says the Lord. And when he says, thus says the Lord, this is the right way. What you're doing is wrong, sir. You are doing the wrong thing here. You need to treat this individual this way. You owe him 2 cows. Okay? In our day, it would be money, but back then you're dealing more of, you owe him this many clothes, you owe him this much gold, you owe him, and this will settle the matter. This is right before the Lord. So he commends Moses for all that he's doing and lifting him up. But then he says this, one of the most wisest things, and it is the beginning of eldership in church, this ancient church. It is the beginning of eldership. He says that you are to choose men with ability. Now, Moses, when you do this, everything you're doing is right. But let me say this. You can't do it. You're going to get wore out. You're going to wear everybody else out. So, Moses, stop and think about this. Now, listen to me. You need to choose some men out of all the tribes of Israel, and they are men with ability. They have the ability. They have men with wisdom. Men who know and heard you speak of the laws and the statutes of God. And so he gives some qualification, much like 1 Timothy 3. First of all, he says, you need to choose men who actually fear God. Godly men of seriousness. This is what you first and foremost need to choose. You have to understand this. In the midst of this nation of Israel, later on, Moses will reflect back on this and God will reflect back on this when Israel at this time was in the desert. They had to choose men who feared God. Why? Because there was a lot of the people that actually brought the idols of Egypt with them and were still worshiping the idols. There was still idol worship happening even during this time. And so Jethro says, not just any man, but a man who fears God. And wouldn't you love to see a man in any position in government, especially of higher authority, that fears God? That is actually a born-again believer who fears God, who is just and righteous and depends upon the Word of God. Wouldn't you love to see a congressman like, wouldn't you love to see a senator like that? And there are a couple, but they're just not enough. We live in a heathen nation with a heathen government through and through. Some things can get better, but there are other things that we look at and say, you just made a political choice, not a righteous choice. And so they must be men who fear God, men who are trustworthy. People know that godly men can be trusted. They look at certain things and are going to go back and saying, yes, he could be trusted as a deacon. Yes, he can be trusted as an elder. Yes, they can be trusted with my children. If my wife and I are going away for a little bit and they take care of, they are absolutely trustworthy. But in here he says, you need to find men that are absolutely trustworthy. And believe you me, reputation gets out fast. And they immediately had men, and you'll see that actually Moses appointed people to go to the people, and the people would elect those who would be judges over them that are trustworthy. But there were qualifications. Does that man fear God? Is that man trustworthy? And number 3, they hate a bribe. That is something that is so interwoven in our government. It takes a whole nother institution just to try to unwind all the bribes that have happened. The billions and the billions. I forget, what do they call it? Doge. And so when you look at that and you're thinking there's a whole system, and what they are uncovering is unbelievable. The amount of money that is stolen and used as bribes, and the corruptness and everything that happens. And so when you look at someone and saying, that is an individual that cannot be bribed. You can bring money, you can try to influence him with people, and you can try to influence him with prosperity. Whatever it may be, no influence. No, they're not looking for power. They're not looking for money. They're looking why they are a man who fears God and a man who is very trustworthy and a man who will never accept a bribe because of influence. If it's a relative that is standing, even his own son, if his son is standing before him because something happened with another individual, he's going to take the law of God and the statutes of God, and one day he's actually going to look at his son and go, yeah, you're wrong in this matter. Thus says the Lord, you owe this man this much money. You owe this man this much cattle. So these men that are to be chosen, they're not to be chosen randomly. So chiefs, and he said, then you are to break it down. And he breaks it down. He goes, now Moses, when you do this, you're going to have a whole court system just like we have in the United States and other countries have. You have the higher judges, you have the Supreme Court, then you have the federal court, then you have other courts and lower courts, and it goes all the way down. And this is what Jethro is telling him. You're going to have these guys that are next to you, and they will judge thousands. And then it's going to get down to those judges who judge hundreds. And then it's going to get really down and those who judge tens. The wisdom that he is talking about here. He says, and when you let them judge. Greater matters come to you, Moses. The big ones really come to you. But the small matters, you let them decide. If they are trustworthy, trust them to make the decision. Don't micromanage. Trust them. Do you think they're a man of God who really fears the Lord? Do you think they're a man of the Word who takes instruction? He's not prejudiced. He won't take a bribe. He's not looking for power. He's not looking to manipulate. Then if he's that kind of man, you need to trust that he is making the right decision. Moses will never hear about that decision. But he knows that he set men, and that God, through God, men have been appointed by the people in order to be able to judge the matters of millions of people. And it will be less of a burden on you, Moses, and them, if you share the burden. So Jethro saying, you have to share the burden. You cannot carry it all yourself. Do this, and God will direct you, and you will endure. And the people will also go back to their place, and they will also be in peace. Everybody will have less of a burden to carry because the way it is set up all through this. Number three, you see the institution of wisdom, verses 24 through 27. So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law. Boy, that's key. He actually listened. He didn't interrupt. He didn't say, I'll take it into consideration. He actually listened to wisdom and did all that he had said. Not part of it. He listened to everything that he had said. And so Moses' judgment, Proverbs 19:20 says this, listen to advice. Are you listening? The advice is coming from the Word of God here. Here's what Proverbs says. I'm telling you what the Lord has said. Listen to advice. Accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Listen to people that are giving, wise people that are giving you advice. Accept their instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. And notice this about Moses. He heard and he did. He heard, he let it sink in, and then he went out and did it. Moses came to Jethro with humility. Moses listened in humility. And Moses acted with humility. Moses is considered, secondly, the most humble man in all of history. And so Moses listens to this advice and he acts on it. Moses, here we begin to see that Moses chose able men out of all of Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but all the small matters they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart and he went away to his own country. Moses actually gives more detail in Deuteronomy. Excuse me. And as he gives the details here later on as they're about to go into Israel, Moses says this, but how can I bear your problems? This is much later, but he's looking back at this time. And your burdens and your disputes all by myself. Choose some wise, understanding, respected men from each of your tribes, and I will set them over you. You answered me. What you propose to do is good. So I took the leading men of your tribes, wise and respected men, and appointed them to have authority over you as commanders of thousands, hundreds, and fifties, and tens, and all the tribal officials. And I charged your judges at the time, hear the disputes between your people and the judge fairly. Whether the case be between two Israelites or between an Israelite and a foreigner residing among you. No prejudice. It could be a Gentile that's traveling with them, and it could be between a Jew themselves. Do not show partiality in judging. Hear both small and great alike. Do not be afraid of anyone, for the judgment belongs to God. Bring me any case too hard for you, and I will hear it. And at that time, I told you everything you were to do. So he disciples, and he brings it along, and he says, now you are going to be head of this, and you are going to be head of this. And it was distributed among all the people. And in that time, he took Jethro's wisdom, and he did exactly that. And now this whole nation had an official court system that was of God. And it was blessed. In our modern day, here, when we speak of church, and even in 1 Corinthians 6, something was happening in the church of Corinth. There was a lot of messy things happening in Corinth. But one of the things that had reached a point where people in the church of Corinth, people were beginning to fight with each other, and they would actually take each other to small claims court. And they were allowing a secular judge in a secular world from the church to judge on their matter. Now, there are heavier matters that if someone has broken the law and it is an arrestable offense, we have a policy here. No, the law needs to handle that first. But as far as other small claims and other things that are going into church, disputes in the church. And yes, I know it's happened here. It's happened in this church before. But when there are disputes and how we are to look to the world, because we are a testimony to the rest of the world and how we handle our problems and our disputes. When I first came here long time ago, 25 years ago, somebody was talking about in this church, they didn't like a matter. Because of such a thing, and they didn't like me, and they didn't like the way the elders and the deacons and all this particular thing. But they were actually saying it to a bunch of unsaved people in the middle of a store. So when we confronted that, we confronted the fact that the testimony of Christ is being harmed when you do this. If you have a problem in church, just like in Israel, you have a way to go about it informed by Scripture to us, the people of God. We have a way to deal with it. And the first way to deal with it is eight times out of ten, I would say the first thing we disobey is right off the bat is that we don't go to that person who offended us first. If we have a dispute with a person, you are to go to them first. Stop talking about anything to anyone else. Stop. You're already in sin if you're doing that. And it is wrong and it is deep sin. You go to that person first. But you go with a heart of reconciliation because they are your brother and they are your sister in Christ, and I want to be reconciled with you. You are not going there to have a screaming match. You are not going there just to get the beef off your shoulder and put it on them and yell at them. That's wrong. That is sin. No. You are to go with a heart of forgiveness. You are to walk in there and deal with your own heart first, because every time I have to approach somebody, I guarantee you this, there's something wrong with me also. And if I ever come into a dispute with an attitude like, there ain't nothing wrong with me, it's all on your side, I know I'm wrong already. I come in with humility. I come in with understanding my own sin. I come in with understanding I need to reconcile and forgive. How many times am I to forgive? And then we get, what does that add up to? 149 times, something like that. And then you could stop. Because, you know, we don't sin that much. You get to that point where you realize, no, forgiveness is endless. There's never a point when you stop forgiving. And that's the point, isn't it? He wasn't trying to say 3 times or 70 times 7 or all those things. He wasn't getting to that point. He was getting to a point where, how much have you been forgiven? How much mercy has God shown you? So, do you want to be forgiven without forgiving? Do you want to not show mercy after you have been shown mercy at the cross of Christ? That he who knew no sin became sin for what? For you. And you take these small matters and you begin to harbor them against somebody else. And I promise you this, that bitterness, it doesn't isolate itself to one person. It begins to go out to everybody, even those closest to you. Deal with your disputes in a godly way. And if that doesn't work, you have elders to go to. And you have elders to come, or you have somebody else that will sit between you, not in a prejudiced way. They're trustworthy, they are honorable, they are godly, and they will sit between you and they will try to bring it to reconciliation. But if the one person says, no, I'm not forgiving, I'm not letting this go, how dare you? And then what happens there is that person is church disciplined before everyone, that they may learn, that they may learn. Because the love of Christ is not displayed in this. And so lastly, I just want to read this scripture to you. And I'll make a few final comments. In 1 Corinthians 6, he says, when one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare to go to the law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? I'm not going to get into that, but apparently so. How much more than matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against a brother, and that before unbelievers? To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. Wow. This is heavy. And then he's saying that there is a way in the church to solve this. Christ, God, and his statutes and laws have given us this. He's given us elders. He's given us deacons. He's given us people with spiritual gifts. He's given us wise counselors to deal with our marriages, to deal with conflict because somebody owes me and they didn't pay me, or somebody did this to me, or somebody. There is places in the church that you can do this, and that we are to do this in every way. So unfortunately, there will always be disputes among God's people this side of heaven. That is true, because we're still dealing with our sinful hearts. How we handle our disputes will be gracious or a bad testimony, which brings shame unto the church. Every church, you should not just pick elders because they're a good business person, or pick a deacon because somehow they're a good business person. You pick them based on 1 Timothy 3, that they are godly, that they are trustworthy, that they are good in their marriages, that they are also able to give counsel and solve. And if the deacons or the elders among themselves become those that are in dispute without obeying this, then you got a real mess on your hands. That even at the structure of the church, they must be trustworthy, of good testimony, and wise in Scripture. It doesn't mean they're perfect. Sometimes they won't be, and sometimes there's going to be disagreements. That is the way it's going to be. But repentance of that is a beautiful thing. And we learn, and we take it, and we listen to wise counsel. They take no sides, only that of God, and that Christ may be glorified of all things. We have a system. We have a way to deal with ourselves, and we have a way to deal with our disputes and our disagreements. And we are to go by line of Scripture. And so I will say it one more time. Go to one another if you are struggling between the two of you. If that can't be solved, bring a wise, godly man in the midst of it. And if that can't be solved, yes, you can go to the elders and it will go, but it will go before the church. There is a system of which we work through. If somebody is walking in sin, and that they are being unfair, and that they are being ungodly in their decisions, we need to be wise ourselves as a church and not let these things, not that there's a situation here, but in the wisdom of the future, so that we are careful to say one thing. May Christ be glorified in all that we do, in how we love each other. That's a command. And how we love each other. And may we bring no disrepute upon the church of Christ and bring ourselves out into a world and make this a case out there. Just people, and they will. They will laugh at this church. And they will mock. And they will say, and they call themselves Christians. They can't even deal with their own problems. And this was the same in Israel at this time. And it's the same now. We have the Word. We have the glory of Christ in the midst. He did not leave us without instruction, but a way that we may glorify Him even when things are not going right, but that He may be glorified in this. Let's pray. Father, again, Lord, thank You for the instruction of Your Word. Even in this ancient writing, Jethro comes along and he gives Moses advice. And he tells him how to set up a whole court system. And through this wisdom, Moses listened in humility. He then did the action in humility. In the wisdom of Jethro to be quiet, not say anything at first, to allow the matter to go forward without interrupting and observe so that he knew what he was talking about. And then he didn't come in with statements. He asked questions so that Moses could see himself. And then there was godly advice with a beautiful rebuke, a loving rebuke. But with that rebuke came instruction in the way to go in righteousness. So Lord, may we do the same thing in our church. May we be wise. Give the elders wisdom on handling disputes in the church. And help us, Father, all of us as a congregation, if we find and if we have problems in a dispute with a brother or sister, to go to them first. May we obey You so that we go with forgiveness, we go with love, but we go with the truth. And we spell out the truth of what it is. And we seek to reconcile, not to wreck. So, Father, I thank You for these instructions. and help us to bring up and exalt the name of Christ in the midst of who we are and in the midst of a dying world without Christ. May we show them the love of Christ by first and foremost showing how we love each other in Christ. So, Father, if there is those things happening, I pray that your Spirit would convict in such a way that these disputes could be solved in a one-on-one situation. But I pray, Father, for further wisdom when someone has to come in godly wisdom without prejudice that would come in and knows your word and can bring peace and where Christ is glorified in all of this. Thank you for the church. May we be wise in the church. In Jesus' name, amen.